Judy, I haven't heard that in years, but I needed that this morning. It's a wonderful blessing to be reminded that we have a Heavenly Father who cares about us very much. We need to hear that once in a while. I like to hear, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We need to never forget what our Father has done for us. Can you imagine allowing your son to go and die for a people that hated you and rejected you? That's just a wonderful gift, isn't it? And we thank the Lord for it today. Romans chapter 14 this morning. Romans chapter 14, I won't read the entire passage again, but I'd like to direct your attention to verse 7, and we'll read through verse 12 at least. So if you can look with me there, Romans chapter 14, verse 7, and then we'll make our prayer this morning. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Just underline that little phrase in your Bible and mark that this morning. We are the Lord's. I understand each one of us are just sinners saved by grace. I hope you understand that. A man should think nothing of himself, really. We are sinners saved by grace. And I know people get insulted. They'll come into a church and they'll hear for the first time that they're a sinner. And I think if you hear that for the first time, that would hurt. And that would be maybe abrasive or seem harsh to you. But I'm here to tell you today that I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. And the Bible says I am the Lord's. And whatever I was, I'm thankful that I'm a new creature in Christ. Amen? All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are the Lord's. I better be careful, I might preach right there today. Verse 9, for this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? There's some verses we can mark again. But I want to draw your attention this morning to the end of verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word today and speak to our hearts. Father, I hope the folks here would understand today that when we talk about standing before God and giving an account, that I'm just as guilty. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm not trying to step on anybody. We'll let the Holy Spirit do that. Lord, I come to the realization in my life that I will give account of myself to God. Lord, that I am a sinner saved by grace. And I thank you for that saving grace today and what you've done in my life. And Lord, I know that because of just these, if these two verses were the only ones in the Bible, that one day I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and one day I'll give account of myself to God. That should change my entire outlook and attitude in life. Lord, I pray that it would have that effect on our hearts today. Remind me again that I'm accountable to you. Father, bless each one of us in this room. We need your help today. We need your Holy Spirit to communicate to us the Bible truths. And I, Lord, I ask that you'd fill me. I surrender to thee. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read that passage just quickly again. I won't read the whole passage, but let me just direct your attention to verse 10 and try to drive that thing home into your mind today. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in verse 12, the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I hope you understand today that we will one day stand before God. Now, this passage in 1 Corinthians obviously is referring to those people that are saved. It is written to the church at Corinth. It's for those that are believers in Christ Jesus, and I will show you a little bit more about that in a moment. But there is going to be a final examination of our lives, if you will. The young people now are getting ready to go back to school on Tuesday, and I'm sure that they're not real excited about that, some of them. Maybe some are and maybe some aren't, but you know, for the most part, we get grunts and groans when we announce that school is about to start. But I would dare say that they would rather be looking forward to the first day of school than to their final exams. You know, that's kind of a time of fear and trepidation, isn't it, as we look towards our final examinations. I remember in Bible college, the final exams. I remember especially our last semester. And you know, it's an interesting thing because our final exams would end. I believe it was May the 19th was the last day of our final exams. And then May 20th was your graduation. And here was the problem. If I did not pass that final exam on the final one I was taking, my parents drove 1,000 miles for nothing. And you'd be walking down an aisle, seeing all your friends graduate, and you'd have to sit in the back without your cap and gown, and because you can be that close to missing the mark. Final exams were something we took very seriously, and I remember there was nights where we'd stay up all night and we would drink Mountain Dew. In the United States, they have caffeine in Mountain Dew, but not in Canada. As a matter of fact, it has more caffeine than any other soda, so we drank that like you wouldn't believe, and we'd try to keep our eyes open all night, and we'd study, and we'd pray, and then we'd get to the final exams. But it was not something we relished. It was not something we looked forward to, and I would say this to you today. When we look forward to standing before God, let me ask you, friend, are you looking forward to it? The judgment seat of Christ that we find in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 comes from that word, the bema seat, that we hear so much about. That is just simply the underlying Greek word for what we find in the judgment seat. And the idea of the bema seat goes back to the ancient games in Greece that we have come to know as the Olympics, and the judge would sit at the finish line. And he would assess who came in first, who came in second, who came in third, and then awards were given based on their achievement. I think that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? We've seen the Olympics. We know how they work. And we see how the runners go and who wins and who doesn't win and who gets silver and gold or gold, silver, and bronze. So we can understand that. Well, the Bible talks about that kind of judgment seat for the believer. And my question for you today is, are you prepared for that final examination? Are you ready for that time? Maybe there's somebody here today who says, well, praise the Lord, I'm not saved. I don't have to worry about this final examination. This is talking to the church at Corinth. This is talking about judgment of our works for reward later on in our lives. And you know, I don't have to worry about that. I'm just going to live my life. And when I go home, I'll just die. No, I'm going to share with you that there's a final examination for you as well. The Bible says we all shall give account of ourselves before God. Your judgment today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, is very different than the judgment for the believers. But we're going to look at both of those today and show you what the Bible says. Now, you say, if there's a judgment coming, if there's a final examination in my life, what is the obvious question? The obvious question to me is, what can I do to be prepared? What can I do to be ready for that final examination? I mean, how many of you know that when you have exams in schools, the high school kids, maybe you can help me better than this. Some of us maybe have forgotten. What do you do when there's exams coming up? How many of you study? Raise your hands. Teachers, take a quick look. How many of you prepare yourself in some way? How many of you say, I'm going to watch the ball game, let the exam take care of itself? Well, praise the Lord. Just Brendan, yeah. It's good to know. But we go to class, and I got to tell you this, when we knew that exams were coming up, it was amazing how the attendance of the classes increased. You say, well, why would that be any different? Well, because the students knew there was going to be a review. Often the professor would go through the notes for the semester and say, well, these are some important things you need to focus on. These are some things maybe you need to mark. It was almost like a cliff notes, if you will, of what the entire semester had entailed. And I think some of them thought, we can just get by if we just get the cliff notes, if we can just get the abbreviated version. And if you will, today I want to give you some things that can help prepare you for the final examination that when you stand before God. It need not be a fretful time. It need not be something that we're scared of if we have prepared ourselves to meet our Lord. Look what the Bible says this morning, if you will. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll come back to Romans chapter 14 in just a few minutes. But turn back, or turn forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just a few pages in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What can I do to be sure I am ready for the judgment seat of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, you'll notice the Bible says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here we have a picture of the judgment seat of Christ, as every believer that ever trusted in Jesus Christ will stand before God, and he will be tried for his works. I want you to understand something and be very clear about something this morning. He will not be judged for his sin. Sin has been judged on the cross of Calvary. Amen? Grace has covered our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so thank God that we have a substitute for our sins. Jesus Christ took the judgment of our sins upon himself, and he paid the price for our sins. So those that have trusted in Jesus Christ and are believers in Christ Jesus and are forgiven of their sins will stand before God, but they will give an account for the works done in their bodies. And the Bible says that we have a foundation in our life, and that foundation is Jesus, the wise master builder. He is the chief cornerstone, as it is put in the Bible. And so we have Jesus as our foundation, but now we must build upon it. We must grow in grace. If you're a child of God today, I hope you are growing spiritually. I hope you are different than you were last year and the year before. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you, I grew in different areas in my life. I believe that when I was saved at 5 years old, I was an immature Christian. When I was 16, I might have been even more immature. I took some steps back, perhaps, as we grow and we struggle with things in life and went through our teenage years and different things and the challenges and the trials of life. And I remember at that point when I was 16, growing to the point where I felt God was calling me to serve him. I remember going to Bible college, and I remember getting into the ministry, and I can tell you this, that I hope and I pray that I've grown as a pastor. You know, those first few years were difficult times. They were a learning experience. Mistakes were made, and you say, well, you must not make any mistakes anymore. I make them every day. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, remember. But I hope that God is growing in my life, that he's building my faith, and that I've learned from some of those mistakes, and I'm doing better than I used to do, and that's my hope and my prayer. And so we ought to be growing, we ought to be building upon that foundation. And so we look at the Bible, and the Bible says, how can I be prepared for that judgment? How can I stand before God on that day, and I present my works to him? Will he find them as gold and silver and precious stones, or will he find them as wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll just simply burn away? There's a key phrase in verse 10 that we can look at that will help us. The Bible says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereon. Now, so Paul is saying, I've laid the foundation. That's Jesus Christ. Other men have built upon it. They have taught you doctrine. They have preached the word of God to you. They have built you up in the faith. And so others have had a role in building your faith. They have discipled you. And now look what it says, but let every man, there's personal responsibility there, isn't there? Let every man, look at those next words, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That phrase, take heed, means to carefully consider. It means to look at it with a cautious eye. What I'm asking you today is, if you want to be prepared for this final examination, for this time when you stand before God, are you taking heed about the things you are adding to your life? Are you taking heed how you are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in your life? In other words, when you decide you are going to do something for God, or you're going to do something in your life, or you're going to take a new job, or you're going to step out and do something, are you considering, is this pleasing to God? Have I prayed about this? Am I considering what God wants? Are you taking heed? There's a story told, some of you might know, David Gibbs III from the Christian Law Association. You might have heard that man preach or whatever. And he has a son named Jonathan who is a missionary going to Peru. Jonathan was living in Florida and just about to go off to Bible college. I believe he went to West Coast Baptist College. And while he was preparing to go off to college, a message was preached at his church, and I don't know the gist of the message, but it convicted him greatly. And he had this thought. He said, you know, I'm leaving for the West Coast, and I'm going to California. He was living in Florida. And he says, you know, I might never come back here again. I've got an offer that I can work out there in a church for the summers that I'm in college, and Dad's got a pastor friend, and so I'll be working with him and helping him, and so I may never, ever live in this home again. And he began to be greatly convicted about all his neighbors. Did they know the Lord as Savior? And so he wrote a letter and wanted to go around and put it in all his neighbors' mailboxes, outlining the plan of salvation. And he said in the letter, I will come by in a couple days and knock on your door. I just wanted you to be thinking about this before I came to see you. And so he wrote, and I guess they lived on a little cul-de-sac, and they had about 18 homes on it, from what I understand. And everybody kind of knew everybody. And when they had something going on in the community, they'd have barbecue right in the middle of the street because it was a big circle, and they'd get together and have fun, but never shared the gospel, and he really was under conviction. So he wrote the letter, and he showed it to his mom, and it had some serious problems with it. And what I mean by that, it was just a young man. He was 17 or 18 years old, and it was blunt. And it said things like, you're going to burn in hell forever if you don't get saved, stuff like that. And we understand that to be true, but boy, that scares people right away from the truth, doesn't it? And so mom said, why don't you talk to Dad, and he can help you rewrite this letter. So Dad helped him rewrite the letter, and he went and he put it in every mailbox. Then he got under the burden. He says, you know, we can do more than this. And so he copied the letter and sent it to his entire city and committed that he was going to send it to every home in the city. And Dr. Gibbs was saying that they sat in their garage and set up a table, and they stuffed letters and licked envelopes for days because he had this burden. It cost him thousands of dollars in paper and in postage and computer ink and all the things that go in making a mass mailing like this. But he went and he raised the money himself and he paid for it himself and just had this burden that before I leave, I've got to do everything I can to reach my community. 11 families trusted Christ as Savior. And not just did they trust Christ as Savior, but they got involved in the local church and our faithful families to this day because one young man had a burden. He said, well, what was he doing? He was taking heed. He was being cautious about how he built on his foundation. Each one of us need to do that. He knew that one day he would stand before God and give account of how he had treated his neighbors and how he had loved people around him and how he had reached out to his community. And he said, no, I can't leave unless I consider this with a cautious eye, unless I make sure that I'm doing everything I can to be sure they have Christ. I think God was pleased, don't you? So the Bible says we are to take heed. In other words, are we considering what we are doing for Christ? Are we thinking on a daily basis, is this pleasing to my God? If I were to stand before God right now, would he be happy with what I am doing? How are you building on your foundation? You say, what is the context? We find it in verse 5, if you'll back up a few verses. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But by ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. What is the context of the passage, how we are to take heed upon how we build upon this? The context is planting seed. The context is watering seed. The context is how are we reaching out to others? Listen, friend, are you planting or are you watering today? Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, the Bible says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And you might say, well, preacher, you know, I noticed something while you were reading. The Bible says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. And you say, well, you're asking me today, am I planting seed? But the Bible says he that planteth is nothing. And you're asking today, am I watering the seed? Am I encouraging those that are unsaved that have heard the gospel? Am I trying to pray for them? Am I encouraging? But the Bible says, he that watereth is nothing. And I don't want to be a nothing. But if you'll read your Bible, it's the nothings that get the reward. It's the nothings that are blessed by God. It is God that always gives the increase. Let me ask you, if you want to be something for God, you must be nothing for God. If you want to be something for God, you must be one that says, I don't care about fame, I don't care about fortune, I don't care about my name in lights. All I want is to plant, all I want is to water, all I want is to take heed. I want to do my best for God. That's all that matters. I think sometimes we have too many that are trying to build a name for themselves. They're trying to put their name in lights. They're trying to get a bigger salary. Friends, our heart is, let's just serve God. Let's obey Him day by day. Let's follow Him wherever He would lead us. Let's do exactly what God has told us to do. Let's not worry about what others think about us. Do you know, you say, well, I'm worried about my reputation. I'm worried about what people think. The Bible says that Jesus made Himself of no reputation and humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. He didn't care what people thought of Him. He just did what was right. How can we take heed? Well, we can be concerned. Are we planting? Are we watering? Are we taking heed? Turn back to Romans chapter 14. We'll see another thing that will be looked at the judgment seat of Christ. We're preparing for something. We're preparing to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those things God is concerned about is, did you reach out to others? Did you tell others about Jesus? Did you plant seed? Did you water seed? Yes, it's God that gives the increase, but were you involved? Or were your efforts burn up as wood, hay, and stubble? Romans chapter 14, we already read the passage. And when I read the passage to you, and I heard Dr. Glowacki read it, the thought that impresses upon my mind is this. The entire context is, how do we treat our brothers in Christ? The Bible says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful dispositions. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And it talks, let him not eateth despise he that eateth not. And you'll read on, and it talks about holidays, and it talks about what he's eating, and he talks about dietary laws, and on it goes. And then it says, but who are we to judge? We will all give account of ourselves to God. It's funny how one man will judge another, and yet he's going to stand before God too. Now you say, does that mean all judgment is wrong? No, we need to judge very carefully about things that are sinful. We need to judge very carefully about those that come into the church that are wolves in sheep's clothing, that are without of the flock, if you will, if they're not part of the people of God. We need to judge those things. But listen, we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be very careful. We had a fellow come to our church one day and asked if he could be a member of the church. And so we checked those things out first, of course. And I called his pastor from the church he had came from. And he used this illustration. He said, well, he's immature in the faith. And I said, okay. I said, can you give me a for instance? And he said, well, he says he was sitting in church one day and he was quite concerned because there was a young man, a teenage boy, he was about 18 years old, who came into church wearing a ball cap. And he didn't take it off. And he says he came back to church Sunday night and he wore the ball cap and he didn't take it off. And so Wednesday night he came back and he wore the ball cap and he wouldn't take it off. He didn't take it off. And so this man came to me very concerned that here was an unbeliever, somebody who was not saved. He just didn't know any better. And he says, I want to talk to you about this fellow in the ball cap. Can we step outside? And so they went outside. And the reason we went outside is so that he could smoke his cigarette while telling me about the fellow wearing his ball cap in church. He says, there's just immaturity there. He says, I just told him, he says, you know, he'll learn to take the ball cap off, but I want him to get saved. I don't want him to get mad and walk out. I want to see him know Christ. And so when he gets saved, we can disciple him and we can help him and we can teach him these things. But he says, it's hard for me to take that advice from somebody that's got the beam in their own eye. Let's be careful how we judge those others. How do I treat my brothers in Christ? You know, I've taught at our church a historical or a biblical perspective on Halloween. I taught that at Faith Baptist Church and what we believe about Halloween and where it came from and the history of it and all the rest. And you know, you say, well, So what happens on November 1st when a little kid shows up at your church and he has a bag full of candy? I guess you got to tear a strip out of him, eh? Well, of course not. We preach and teach the truth, but we love people. A matter of fact, this November 1st or whatever Sunday fell after October 31st, I had a little bag of candy on my pulpit and a little note with it saying, "I'm tithing on my candy." I said, "Praise the Lord." Let me say this, just because we have what we believe and what we teach and we know what to be the truth does not give us a right to tear a strip out of anybody. It does not give us a right to treat people wrong. They may not have the same convictions you do, and we're not to look down upon them. Can I say this? You'll help them more by encouraging and loving and trying to show them the truth. I've taught a biblical perspective on Easter, and the title of my message is, "What Does Easter Have to Do with the Resurrection?" And I thought about it, and it's my preference. I always call it Resurrection Sunday, because I like to glorify Jesus more than I like to glorify the goddess Esther. I just like that. But when somebody calls it Easter, I must have to tear a strip out of them. No, that's their conviction. I'm not going to fight them on that. Do you know what Easter means to me? It means half-price chocolate on Monday. That's all. Praise the Lord. Amen? I'm not going to beat up a kid because he went out and got an Easter bunny. What I'm saying is we need to be real careful how we treat others who think differently. Now, let me be very clear. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I'm not saying we tear down the walls. Doctrine divides. I'm not talking about throwing out all that we believe and singing, "Let the walls come down," and inviting every church in here and having a love fest. I'm not talking about that, friends. But I'm just saying, let's be very careful on things that are gray areas and things that really, listen, when we look at the grand scheme of things, there's a lot of things we fuss about that really don't matter, aren't there? Let's be careful how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody in the church might come to you and say, "Hey, have you seen this TV show? Man, it's awesome." And you might say, "TV?" That's their conviction. Yours is different. Do we have a clear command in Scripture that says, "Thou shalt not watch TV"? I think we ought to be careful what we watch. I think it's a tool of the devil at times, no doubt. But we do far better teaching and loving people and encouraging them than we would ever by tearing a strip out of them. What I'm saying, friend, is you have to prepare how you will meet your God. Each one of us must stand before God and consider, how did I treat my brother in Christ? Did I love him? Did I encourage him? Did I help him? Or was I always contrary and hard against him? The Bible says we'll be judged. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Take heed how you treat your brother. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have one more we'll look at. We've looked at three. Three things we've looked at is, how much care and concern do I give those things that I will do for God? Have I taken heed? The second thing is, how many seeds have I planted and watered? The third thing is, how do I treat others who are my brothers and sisters in Christ and striving to serve God? I'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 1, "It is reported commonly among you that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present..." I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's, nobody told me. Good. Everybody's snickering. Let's let the preacher look like a fool. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry. This makes much more sense. Did I tell you 1 Corinthians? I must have. Everybody's tearing their page. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now look what he says in verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is again. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and for the first several verses, he's trying to prepare people. He's trying to say, yes, if you die, if your body begins to break down, you'll be clothed with a wonderful tabernacle in heaven. We'll be clothed upon in glory. What a wonderful thing to think about, that we have a home in heaven not made with hands, that God is going to perfect us, and we'll be done with all these aches and pains. How many of you are glad for that today? I love that song, "What a Day That Will Be, When My Jesus I Shall See, When I Look Upon His Face." What a wonderful thought that one day there's no more cancer. One day there's no more pain and suffering. And so Paul begins to encourage these people, and he says this, one day you will stand before God. And Paul gives us a hint at how we should be prepared for that day. In verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor. We're working. We know that people will stand before God, and so we are laboring, we are going to stand before God, and when we get there, whether present or absent, look what it says, we may be accepted of Him. The context we find here is Paul's labor. Paul says, I am laboring that I might be accepted of Him. Now think about that. When you are doing something for God, do you want it to be acceptable unto God? That just makes sense, doesn't it? Sometimes I wonder if we are preparing ourselves and working in such a way that we're just trying to do the minimum. Well, the preacher says to come to soul winning, so I'll go and I'll grab 50 flyers and I'll stuff them in the box as quick as I can, and I'll run home and I'll be home for supper. Is that laboring to be accepted of God? What I am saying is that Paul was trying to stress upon these believers as he's saying, I want my life to be such that when I work and when I am reaching others and when I am preaching the Word of God and when I am teaching new believers, I want it to be such that it's not just acceptable with you, that when I stand before God, it'll be acceptable unto Him. That'll make a whole difference in our effort level, won't it? Sure will. I learned this in 12th grade. Mr. Epp, Pastor Epp now, was my 12th grade Bible teacher. And he was tough. And so I remember going through the class and getting near the end. And I was going off to Bible college. And I gave a recommendation I had to give to the high school principal for college. So I took the recommendation from Bible college and I took it to Pastor Epp. And I said, my college needs a recommendation. I said, would you fill this out and give it to them and tell them what a great guy I am and all the rest, you know? He said this. He said, I'll tell you what. He says, I'll see how you work in my last 2 months of class. And then I'll fill it out. I went, uh-oh. I stayed up nights and I typed all my notes. I memorized my notes for the final exam. I memorized them. As a matter of fact, there was one question where we had to hand the test back to the person behind us to mark it, and the answer was given, and I said to Mr. Epp, I put up my hand because I knew that was not the answer I put, and I put up my hand, I said, Mr. Epp, isn't in section 2, Roman numeral 1, letter A, point 3, doesn't this say this? And he opened it, oh, you're right, and I got my point back. I was scared to death. But isn't it interesting that when we set out to try to please somebody, our effort level changes? Let me ask you this, men. Did you work harder before you were married or after to impress her? My wife's laughing. That's not good. Is it true? It's true. When we're trying to impress, when we're trying to gain approval, we work harder. Do we work harder when the boss is around or when he's on vacation? Don't answer that. But you know what I'm getting at. One day we'll stand before God and God says, let your labor be approved of me. How hard are you working? One day we'll all give account unto God, and we need to ask ourselves, how can we prepare for that? Well, how much concern do I give to those things that I will do for God? How many seeds have I planted and watered? How do I treat others who are striving to serve Him? How hard am I working when I serve Him? Am I giving it my best? That's for the Christians today. If you don't know Christ as Savior, let me say this, there's a final exam for you as well. If you turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll be done in just a couple minutes. Revelation chapter 20. The final exam is laid out for those who do not know Christ as Savior. The Bible says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." So again, everybody's standing before God. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now look what it says in verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The final examination is the judgment seat of Christ for those that are saved. We will stand before God and give account for those things which have been done in our bodies, the works that we have done, how we have built upon that foundation. But for those of you today who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, your final examination is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bible says that death and hell gave up their dead, and they stood before God, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Let me show you what I believe the Bible is saying. I need a couple young people to help me today. Two young men right here will be just fine. If you can run up here very quickly. People's lunch is burning, so let's hurry. Come on, fellas, help me out real quick. One right here and one on the other side, please. All right, right here we have the books. Now, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, these aren't the real books, by the way. I don't have privy to information or anything. The Bible says in verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And the Bible says the books, plural, were opened. And then it says, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." So we're going to illustrate today. We're going to have the book of life, all right? So stand and hold that so everybody can see it. I don't know if you can see it on TV, but it says the book of life. Over here we have the books, plural, because the Bible says the books were opened of works. All right? Now think about this with me this morning. The Bible says that dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Now we understand this is for those who are not saved. Because those who are saved have already gone into heaven. They've passed the judgment seat of Christ. They're enjoying eternity. But at the end of the age, there will be this final judgment for those who have never trusted Christ. And they will be brought up out of hell to stand before God. Think about this. There are millions of people today who are in hell who believe, because of false doctrine, they're only in purgatory. And one day they will stand before God and they will puff their chests out and they'll pull their shirts out and they'll say, "Now I'll get my reward." And God will look to these books and He'll open up the book of life and He'll search for their name. And He won't find it. And so He'll go over to the other book. And that person in pride will likely stand up there and now they're going to hear my name. And they're going to read the name. And they're going to say, "Channing Judge, dressed right for church." Isn't he sharp today? And he walked old ladies across the street. And he's going to stand, "Oh, yes, Lord, keep talking." And he's going to say, "Well, and he put thousands in the offering plate. Praise the Lord. He was a stellar young man in the teen group, and he was a leader among men. And later he became a deacon, and one day became a preacher, and went to the foreign mission field and saw millions saved." And he's going to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I did a lot of good in this life." And God's going to cross everyone off and say, "Filthy rags, personal righteousness, not good enough." And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ. He said, why would they do that? I believe it's because they're begging for mercy, because they're about to be cast into the lake of fire. There's a lot of people in hell today that think their name is written right there. But I was a good person. I did a lot of good in this life. I was a member of parliament, and I was a politician, and I was a social worker, and I helped children, and I helped old ladies, and I visited nursing homes, and I went on and on. But God says, all your righteousness is but filthy rags. Yes, you did good works, but the Bible says, whosoever is not written in the book of life shall be cast in the lake of fire. This is not enough to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or stand before the great white throne judgment. It will not get you into heaven. You must be found written in the book of life. You say, how do I get there? Only Jesus can put you there. You say, how do I prepare myself for this judgment? Don't be there. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank you, fellas. You can be seated. You need to know Jesus today. You need to make sure that your name is written in the book of life. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have they been washed away? Is your name written in the book of life? Now, look what the Bible says. One more thing and we're done. It says, I saw, in verse 12, I saw the dead. How would you like that for a nickname? The God says, stands in the great white throne, and there's millions upon millions of people, and he calls them the dead. Here's what I'm getting at. How many people that are called dead do you suppose are written in the book of life? That's just common sense, isn't it? Not a one. Friend, do you know you're saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can know him today. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation to the altar. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, could I encourage you, would you step out by faith and come, and somebody will take a Bible, God's Word, that is our authority, and show you what God's Word says about eternal life. Would you do that today? If there's a Christian here today who says, I need to be better prepared for the judgment seat of Christ, the altar will be open. Would you come and pray? Let's pray. Father, help us understand your Word, and please speak to our hearts today. We love you and we thank you for your clear guidance of Scripture that helps us prepare for that time when we give account to you. Help us, Lord, to take heed. Help us to be careful, to be busy sowing and watering seed that might one day be saved by Christ. Help us to take heed how we treat our brethren. Help us to love them. 1 John says it's an evidence of the love of God in our hearts. And Father, help us to understand that one day we will all stand before God, either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. And Lord, we will give an account. Father, may we be found in the book of life today. May we know Christ as our Savior. If there's anybody here that does not know, may today be their day of salvation. May they come and get it settled right now. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano is going to begin to play.